and praise band. Amen. That was awesome. My name is Auntie Laurie. I'm an overcomer of the Coda non-alcoholic variety. I'm glad you're here, those of you in person. As you know, we have quite a few who watch digitally on Facebook and YouTube. And I welcome each and every one of you, especially those who are here for the very first time. I have to mention a very special guest I have here tonight, which she'll be very not happy that I'm doing that. My best friend for almost 50 years. We must have been in cribs together because we're not even 50 years old, right? She knew me in my teenage years and beyond. She is observing social distancing, so no one gets to ask her about my teenage years tonight. Maybe another time. I have not seen her since Uncle Bill and I got married. And she is in town, and she has been watching on YouTube, and she came in to see me in person tonight, and I am so honored by that. So honored. She, in case you're wondering, she was the good one back then. There's always a good one and a crazy one, right? Okay, some of you may be wondering what you've stumbled into. I have two lovely assistants. If you did not get a bulletin, we're going to have some fill in the blanks toward the end of the message. Raise your hand and you will get a bulletin and a pen. All right, thank you, lovely assistants. Is this a church or a 12-step meeting?
Yes.
Sometimes we don't know. This is definitely a church. Right now we're having church. But we can direct you to a 12-step meeting that you may find helpful on your journey. Our Overcomers group is for everyone, not just drug addicts and alcoholics.
Amen.
That's where I got my recovery started, was in Overcomers. I think most human beings could benefit from a 12-step program when we have stubborn issues that we cannot get rid of by willpower alone. The 12 steps and this new way of looking at life set me free to love and grow in Christ. Amen. Overcoming the shame of deceit. The reason I used that picture that you can see behind me is that bird deceived me. Do you see that bird in the very center with his wings out? That bird deceived me. I was hiking in Big Bend National Park with Uncle Bill, and I thought it was an eagle. And it raised its wings, and I was getting my camera to take the picture, and I'm like, wait a minute, eagles don't have gross necks like that. It was a buzzard. So, the definition of deceit is to trick, fool, cheat, or dupe. Has anyone ever been duped?
Mm-hmm.
We even have a special day for duping, April Fool's Day. That's a kind of weird thing to celebrate, unless you're the duper. If you're the dupey, it's not so much fun. It makes me feel stupid and ashamed when I get duped. One incident I still remember vividly, even 50 years later. This was another friend of mine who I've known a little bit longer than Vicky, and this friend, Lisa L., was not the good one. And she may be watching tonight. I told her to tune in. Lisa was and still is a pistol. Lisa's mom had a beauty shop, so there was always a lot of smell good soap and shampoo at their house. My grandmother bought the off brands and made lye soap as well. So when I went over to Lisa's house, the cherry Redken soap was exquisite. I was probably getting on Lisa's nerves talking about how good it smelled. So, because she's a pistol, she told me if I loved it so much, I should eat it. She even pulled her older brother Mark in on the dupe. On the package, it said, "Smells good enough to eat." Mark put his finger over the word "smells," so all I could see was "good enough to eat." Mark told me he bit off a hunk every time he took a shower and sucked on it like a peppermint. Lisa handed me the bar, and I breathed in the cherry goodness. It's really nice. This isn't Redken, but it smells great, doesn't it? Well, I took a bite of that Redken cherry soap, and guess what happened? This is a bar of soap made by Soap and Shenanigans, and it does smell good enough to eat. Brett will testify to that, but don't. It's soap, okay? I feel ashamed when I'm duped because it's embarrassing, and sometimes I should have known better. But that's not always true. I am a limited human being. I don't know everything about everything. And sometimes I trust untrustworthy people. I have to remember, duper's gonna dupe. And just because I'm ignorant or naive about many things does not mean I should be ashamed or embarrassed when I'm deceived. I tell my sponsees, life is a classroom. Live and learn. I learned not to eat soap. Where did all this duping come from? Is this something new to the human race? Did it start in the 16th century with April Fool's Day, or in 1971 in Kingston, Oklahoma, when Lisa and Mark duped me good? Nope, it started a long time before that. Let's go back to the very beginning of duping, the book of Genesis. The first and second chapters of Genesis tell the creation story. It talks about the light and the water and the fish and the land and the birds and the animals and finally human beings. I just noticed last week, this is the creation story. These stained glass windows on this side represents the creation story. And so, the darkness, then the light, water, fish, land, birds, animals, and finally human beings. The first human, Ish, was made from the elements of earth. Then the second human, Isha, was taken out of Ish. Creator God breathed into his humans eternal life. Ish was man, and Isha was wow man. Y'all see where this is going, right? The man and wow man were given stewardship over the earth. They had everything they needed for protection, provision, and progress. It was a great setup. It was paradise. Then the beguiling serpent came to visit. Genesis 3, starting with verse 1. The serpent was more skilled in deceit than any living creature which the Lord had made. And the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" So man and wow man have been approached by the adversary in the form of a serpent. The serpent is using deceptive language to manipulate them. Verse 3 says, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from one tree, which is in the middle of the garden. God said, you shall not eat it or touch it, otherwise you will die.'" The next verse says, The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. On the day you eat from it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This would have been a good time for Ish and Isha to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But they didn't. Y'all know what happens next. They looked at the fruit in the tree. It looked real good. The Bible says that while man thought it was delightful and desirable, she wanted it. It was exactly the kind of fruit she had always wanted. She had waited her whole life for that fruit. She desired it so much, she forgot what her manufacturer's certificate of warranty said. For best results, do not eat the fruit from the tree that brings knowledge of evil and calamity upon the earth. Isha trusted her desires and the adversary's lies more than she trusted Creator God's instructions. The wow man trusted her desires more than she trusted God. Desire. What is desire? That is wanting something really, really badly. Desire can almost feel spiritual because I think I will be complete if I attain the object of my desire. But in my life, I've proven over and over that a person, place, or thing does not complete me. The wow man wanted to taste that fruit so much, she took a bite and handed some over to the man, who was probably looking over her shoulder, waiting to see what happened to her when she ate it. You know, they thought they were going to die instantly. When she was fine, he was like, "Sure, I'll have some." Ish and Isha went from being covered in the protective glory of God to being blasted by a jolt of exposing shame. The next thing that happens is Creator God called out to them and they hid from him. God gave man a chance to confess by asking him some questions. Verse 11, "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten fruit from the tree I warned you about?" This would have been a good time for the man to say, "Yes, sir, I did." But he didn't. Have any of you ever suffered from the disease of "if only they"? Yes. Pastor, I know you've had that disease in the past. Yes. If only they, well, the man was stricken with a terrible case of "if only they." If only you, God, hadn't made this creature, Isha, I never would have eaten the fruit. She's the one that gave it to me. You're the one that made her. The man was deflecting responsibility for his actions. He threw Isha under the bus and blamed God for being the one to create her. Humankind was now acquainted with evil and the knowledge to justify by self-deceit, unloving actions, and calling them good. God then turned his attention to Isha. "What about you, Isha? What do you have to say for yourself?" Isha had just been thrown under the bus by Ish. It might have been a lucky break for her that the man talked first. By hearing his excuses and blaming, she may have realized it would be ineffective for her to try to dodge her responsibility. She said to God, "The serpent beguiled and deceived me, and I ate from the forbidden tree. That's straightforward and pretty true to what happened. There are New Testament verses that confirm this. For instance, 1 Timothy 2:14 says, "It was not the man who was deceived, but the woman who was deceived and fell." So, is the man off the hook because he wasn't deceived? I'll talk about that in a minute. I don't know why this... Did my son say that? Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. okay, it's I get it, because you, my son and you have a very similar personality. Okay. Amen. I don't know why the serpent seemed to still be hanging around, because God went from saying, why are you hiding, to Adam, to, he's not Adam yet, he's still Ish, talking to the serpent. So the serpent was still hanging around, probably laughing at Ish and Isha while they were trying to make kilts with leaves. I'm not sure. The next thing that happened was Creator God spoke a curse on the serpent and foretold the defeat of the adversary by the future seed of the wow man.
Amen.
And this is a spoiler alert. This is how the shame of being deceived is overcome, is from the seed of the woman, our Jesus. John 16:13, Jesus speaking, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but cheer up, for I have overcome the world.
Amen.
So, back to paradise. Creator God then addressed Isha in Genesis 3:16, telling her she would experience sorrowful toil because the ground was now cursed. And God promised her conception of offspring with a capital O, who would crush the head of the adversary who beguiled her. Isha was deceived and fell, and the shame of that deceit came upon the earth. But we are not left without hope.
Amen.
Biblical scholar Bruce Fleming says in the Book of Eden, God's words to the woman show the grace and plan of God regarding the woman. She received the promise. She was to be the ancestor of the Messiah. Like the man, she would experience increased sorrow working the cursed ground. And as a mortal, she would experience effort in childbirth. Her loving desire for the man had not gone away, but her sinful husband who rebelled would seek to rule over her and blame her. Back to our story. God then addressed Ish, who he calls Adam, son of the earth. Verse 17, because you followed your wife instead of my command, cursed is the ground. For the rest of your life you will fight for every crumb from the clay I made you from. The ground was cursed. The man, Adam, would experience the same sorrowful toil as the woman. The next thing recorded after this exchange with Creator God is Adam named Isha Eve. That's cool, right? Or is it? Aunt Laurie, I don't know what you've been reading. I've been reading stuff. This verse has the same language as the verse that says Adam named the animals. Adam named his wife like he did the animals. His wife was now known as Baby Mama. This may highlight Creator God's warning to Eve that Adam would try to rule over her, establishing a I'm superior to you pecking order, a hierarchy in the human race, a new patriarchal system of men over women. To this day, women are viewed as little more than livestock in many places. In our own country, women just got the right to vote about 100 years ago. So, this has been in place for a long time. Aunt Laurie, I don't think you're telling this story right. The way I heard it is Eve was too stupid and easy to dupe. So all of women are cursed and punished with agonizing pain and suffering to remind them of their foolishness. And women are so stupid and weak, Men are ordained by God to dominate and control them, to keep them out of sin.
I didn't say that.
I've heard that before, and some people interpret it that way. I don't. There is also a body of language research that indicates Adam and Eve were equal, face-to-face allies is what the Hebrew, the picture that the Hebrew words give, face-to-face allies before the fall and after the fall. Many believe men lording over women in a biblical pecking order is not ordained by Creator God. It is part of the calamity of the fall. The overcoming seed of the woman promised to Eve reestablished the created order. Jesus treated women with respect and acceptance. Even the Apostle Paul, who is sometimes thought to be a little bit chauvinistic, says in Galatians 3:28, there is now no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male and female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. The serpent was the deceiver, the duper. Eve was the dupe. But Adam is not off the hook. He deceived himself, rebelled, and broke covenant with God. One of the references for that is in Hosea 6, 6 and 7. This is God speaking through his prophet. I want you, to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me, know God, more than I want offerings. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. Adam broke covenant with Creator God, betrayed God's trust, and duped himself into thinking it was Eve and God's fault. Did that buzzard from the first slide really dupe me? No. I duped myself, and I blamed the buzzard. Blaming others is one of the biggest ways we experience deception, because we deceive ourselves, and it started in the beginning. Deception. Where is our hope in all of this? Ephesians 6:11 says, use all the armor that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. Has anyone ever put on the spiritual armor? Some of us learned about this in kids' church. So I'm going to have Shelby to help me. Shelby? Do you want to come up here? Do you want? No, you're going to stay there? Okay, you don't have to. All right. Shelby. Well, he doesn't want to. He doesn't have to. What is the breastplate? That's right, the breastplate of righteousness. That means integrity, authenticity, and humility. That covers my heart, protecting me from deception. What are the shoes or the boots? Yes, the shoes of good news. The good news of harmony with God protects me no matter where I go. Those shoes remind me that God is not at war with me. And I am not at war with God. What about the shield, Shelby? Yes, shield of faith. The shield is my reliance on what God says about me, no matter what the battle looks like. What's the helmet, Shelby?
The helmet of
salvation. Yes, the helmet of liberation is another word for that. To protect my thoughts from lies. I am liberated. I am free. And the sword.
The sword of faith.
The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, our Creator's covenant word that He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We don't use the sword against other people. The sword is used to knock the lies right out of the air from the deceiver. And what is the belt? The belt of truth. We're talking about deception tonight, so I want to focus on the belt of truth. Thank you, Shelby. You can sit. Sometimes we say, the devil is really after me this week. My car broke down. The dog got sick. My boss gave me a bad review. I got duped into eating soap. But these things are just part of the sorrowful toil of living on the earth. The way the adversary gets after us is by deception. The adversary whispers in our ear, you're not good enough. God doesn't love you. No one loves you. You're worthless. Life is too hard. It doesn't matter what you do. You'll always be miserable. Go on. Take what you want. Make sure you wind up on top of other people. Crush as many people as you can to get what you deserve. If you can't stay on top, just give up. Who cares? If we believe these lies, we have been duped. Circumstances can be hard. Tragedies may come. We may go through times of anxiety, depression, and loss. The last 2 years have not been my favorite. The last 2 weeks have really not been my favorite. But I know He has not abandoned us, no matter what it looks like in this moment. What are some of the truths we see on the belt of spiritual armor? Get out your bulletin. Get ready to write really fast. And I actually, what do you call it when the teacher gives you the answer to the cheating? Okay, everybody except open book. Okay, this is an open book test. All the answers are up on the belt in order. You are His beloved child. You are His valued workmanship. You have divine purpose to be exactly who you are. You are His poetic masterpiece. You are His precious creation. You are embraced and sheltered. All of these were Bible verses, by the way. You are the handiwork of the Almighty. You have a destiny of love. You are the crowning prize, alive by the very breath of God.
Amen.
Tighten that belt of truth. When we rely on this, we will not be put to shame. Thank you for letting me share.